I'm going to call on Rufus. He's going to come up and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for us this morning. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Rufus, come on up and read that for us.
If you could turn to chapter 11, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created from the woman for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of women, nor women independent of man in the Lord. For as women came from man, even so man also comes through women. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken. For you, do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Rufus. This is a chapter that is not often given, well, the first part of it not often given a lot of attention. And a lot of thought amongst churches today is this sort of as maybe a little outdated. Maybe it was just for the day. Maybe Paul, being a bachelor, was biased against women. Who knows where people people's minds go when it comes to this portion of Scripture. If we look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So Paul was writing this epistle, this letter, to all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're finding in this chapter is very relevant today. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, you find that they form like a book of church conduct. About six or seven times through those four chapters, it says, when you come together, when you come together. So starting in chapter 11, verse 2 is really where it starts. We find ministry given for believers when they gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus for the purpose of worship and ministry of the Word of God. So it's like a little manual for church conduct and church gathering. Now Paul says in verse 2, "Now remember, now I praise you, brethren." He praises them. Now this is the church in Corinth. You remember, if you had any history of the city of Corinth, it'd be like a modern-day Las Vegas or a sin city. Corinth was vile and degraded. The lifestyles of people was evil and terrible. And some of the people who had been saved out of that mess had come into the church as believers. And when they came in, they carried some of their baggage with them. And Paul had to teach them. And this was the responsibilities of the eldership and the assembly, to minister and teach the word of God. Paul already had chastised them for some adultery that was going on in the assembly and bring it to the forefront. So Paul, first of all, praises them as an assembly for where he can praise them. That's a good way to start. He says, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances, the doctrines, as I delivered them to you." Well, they didn't keep them all, did they? They were having some problems and errors. But what this particular portion of Scripture is talking about, first of all, is headship. Headship. Take a look at the Godhead for a moment. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is co-equal and co-eternal. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal. And we find in positionally that they are co-equal and co-eternal. Jesus, they said this to Jesus in John 5:18. "Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Jesus, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And again in Philippians 2:6, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So in the position, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have unity. They are one. They are co-eternal, co-equal. But we find also that there's a relationship within the Godhead. God, all things are of the Father, carried out by the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have, amongst equals, we have responsibilities. They are equal, and yet their position and their work is different. And of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 14 and 28, "If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I say to go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, positionally, they are co-equal, co-eternal. Relationally, Jesus takes what the Father has planned and carries it out. So relationally, his Father is greater than him. In that sense, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 16 and 13, "He will not speak of himself, he shall glorify me." So we have the Lord Jesus, subject to the Father's will, the Spirit of God glorifying the Lord Jesus, and then comes the creation of man. And God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he created them in the image and likeness of God. With the same order, he created man. God said, "Let us make man after our image." Well, you don't need to read it all. You know the story. He created man. He gave the man the authority over the earth to look after, to look after the garden, to look after all that God had placed him there for. And then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. Now, God had created Adam from the dust of the earth. His first man was created by his hands, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. Woman, when God said, it's not right that man should be alone, took Adam and put Adam to sleep, took from his side a rib, and from it, by the miracle of God, and only the Lord knows how to do this, woman was created from the side of man. So we see God's order in creation. We see God's order in creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each responsible to the other for whatever responsibility they have. He created man, then he created woman as a help fit for man. There's no inequality between men and women, no inequality. But there is different responsibilities. Just as there is in the Godhead, there is different responsibilities. And when God created man and woman, he created them with different purposes and different responsibilities. And so we come into this portion of Scripture where we find this discussion about covered and uncovered heads in the church meeting. Let's take time to look at this morning. Verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. There we have the unity given, the order. You might say pecking order. God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, man, woman. That's the order God ordained and created. That's his order in creation. Then it goes on to say in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. We're just going to look at the facts on the page for a moment, and then we're going to look at the spiritual implications in a few minutes. Let's just look at what it says. So when men come into the meeting with their head uncovered, this is accordance with the word of God. So if a man comes in with his head covered, he dishonors his head. Who is man's head? The Lord Jesus Christ. Man comes into a meeting like this, his head covered, that's dishonoring to the Lord. Man comes in with his head uncovering, that's the will of the Lord. We'll talk about the spiritual meaning of that later. But verse 5 goes on to say, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is all even one as if she were shaven. So if the woman comes in and she says, I'd like to be like a man, I don't want to cover my head. I want the kind of response. We have the women's movements today in the world. And a lot of the women's activist movements today in the world are really the fault of men who suppressed women for so many years, aren't they? But we don't see God's order in the world. We see what God's order is in the scriptures for us who are born again. So the woman coming into the meeting is to have her head covered. Verse 6 goes on to say, if there a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it's a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Understanding, if we go down to verse 15 for a moment, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So now what are we saying? Over here in verse 5 and 6, we say that a woman is to be covered. In verse 15, it says her hair is given to her for a covering. What we have to do in the English language, in the English translation, leaves us without the knowledge that we need to have in those verses. In verse 5 and 6, the covering is the Greek word for pull down over. The Greek word for pull down over. But in verse 15, it's another Greek word, and it means wrap around. So the woman's hair is her glory, and what it's talking about is the woman wraps her hair and covers it down over. That's what those verses are telling us, but you have to go back to the original languages to find that out. So the order of our meetings is the women covered and the men head uncovered. A lot of religious organizations or Christian organizations say that, let's carry this to the extreme, that the women should wear a head covering every day. The women should always have their head covered when they go out. And, you know, that carries it too far because we're talking in chapter 11, when you come together is what we're talking about. It's the church meeting. Because if the women have to be covered 7 days a week when they go out anywhere, that also has to apply to the men. Because now, if the women must be covered when they go out, then the men can no longer get a job in construction because they can't wear a hard hat, and they can't live in cold areas because they can't wear a toque. You see how far-fetched it can actually become. We're talking here of church meetings, when you come together. We have to understand that because there's spiritual implications for that. Verse 8 says, it gives us the order of creation. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Woman came out of man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman was for the man. She was created as a help fit for him, equal to the man, with different purposes. God's order in creation. Then it goes on to talk in 10, 11, and 12 of the unity. The first woman came out of man, but all men since then have come out of woman, given birth to children. We know that's the fact down through the ages. For as verse 12 says, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, for all things of God. Then it goes on to say in verse 13, judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? It says, does not even nature itself teach you that if man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a glory. There's things in here that we truly need to grasp and understand. We find coming into a meeting like this, the men's head is uncovered, the woman's head is covered. It says that the man is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when men come in uncovered, it's a picture. And it says, with my uncovered head, I am saying that in our meetings, a symbolically, just as the bread and the cup, that the glory of the Lord Jesus is uncovered. That is what it speaks about. The uncovered head says the glory of the Lord Jesus is uncovered in the midst of those gathered around the table of remembrance or sitting in a meeting like this. And then the woman is the glory of the man. So the head covering symbolizes when the woman places that on, the Lord is saying man's glory is covered. It's a symbol that man's glory is covered in the meetings of the church. Then the woman's hair is her crowning glory. And now we're told in the scripture that her glory is covered by that veil. What a picture we have. There's the cup. There's the bread. Then there's the uncovered glory of Jesus Christ and the veiled glory of men and of women. That passage breaks down simply to be a real, understandable portion of scripture that we need to grasp and practice in our meetings. Now, a lot of churches have completely disregarded this altogether because it creates contention. And a lot of it, our own assemblies have disregarded it altogether because it creates contention. But we need to look at the Word of God, and we need to be willing in ourselves to say, if I love the Lord and His Word says something, how far am I willing to go to obey His Word and live by it? That's very crucial to our daily walk, because we're answerable someday at the believer's judgment seat of how well and how ready we were to obey the Word of God and live by it. Then it goes on. Okay, that's the first portion of the scripture, and I hope it's understandable to our hearts and to our minds. Uncovered glory of Christ, the covered glory of men and women in our worship meetings. Symbols. The head covering, the uncovered head, the bread, the wine are all symbols that go together in this very same chapter. Paul goes on to verse 17 to 22. Because these new believers had come out, like I said, from the city of Corinth, where their lifestyle was not good. There was a lot of sexual immorality and vileness. And if someone called you a Corinthian, that was a real insult. So these people had come in, Paul or others had ministered to them, and they were brought to the Lord, but they needed a lot of teaching. They needed a lot of teaching. So what they were doing was coming to the meetings, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, and they were bringing a load of food with them, and they were having a banquet before the Lord's Supper. Those who had a lot brought a lot. Those who had not very much came, and they watched others eat and drink and get drunk, and then they would go to the Lord's Supper. Paul says, what, shall I praise you? I praise you not. Paul actually chastised them for the way they come together. And so the Lord's Supper, the meal, at this point in time, Paul is saying, set that apart. Eat your meals at home. And when you come to the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, don't come drunk. Don't come like a glutton. Come with ready hearts to believe. We all need to come to the Lord's Supper on Sunday with ready hearts. The Lord's Supper is the prime meeting of the church. What did we base that on? I've got to turn my page here because I've got my verses all written out here. It's in Acts 20 and verse 7. You all know that verse. Here, let me read Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Three things we learn in this little portion. When they came together, it was the Lord's day, they broke bread, and they ministered the word. That's how we've styled our assemblies, based on the New Testament principles. We come together to, on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, not the seventh day, as others try to believe that we should, first day of the week for the Lord's Supper and for the ministry of the word of God. It's called prophecy here, they're preaching the word of God, but it's prophecy not in the sense of telling the future, but of ministering the word of God. So Paul is bringing to before them the importance, the absolute importance of the Lord's Supper in the church. Remembering that Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid the price for sin and laid down his life for you and for me. If he hadn't done that, there's no hope for us whatsoever. All of our hope abides in Jesus Christ. He bore our sins to the cross, paid the price that we couldn't pay, and rose again to give us new and abundant life. And Jesus, in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them present the Lord Jesus with his disciples at that Last Supper just before he went to the cross. All four Gospels, and then in the epistles, it's set down. When we find something in the Gospels like that, repeated again in the epistles, we call it an ordinance, because baptism is also an ordinance. We have two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And this is what Paul is dealing with right here, the Lord's Supper. He says, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and then the cup was taken. This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do as oft as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And if we look at the New Testament example, how oft? On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. They gathered the first day of the week. And I have no doubt that all down through the centuries, somewhere, though believers like you and I had to hide in the mountains and the caves, there's always been believers who held fast to the teaching of scriptures. They've always been there. Looking at the Lord's Supper then, there's some very serious warnings that we have to be careful about. This is a place for believers, those who have made a profession of faith and have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And we need to be sure that we can look back in our life and say, I know there was a time in my life when I realized I was a sinner. I confessed my sin before God and asked him to forgive me and to save me. And that's how we become born again Christians. That's where we become. And if you cannot look back on your life and say, there's a time that I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, then we need to be very careful about coming to the Lord's table. Let's look at this for a minute. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. I had a verse here. Let me find it. Disregard. In Romans 10 and 29. Listen to this verse. We've read it before not long ago. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. We need to be sure that we're not dishonoring the Lord Jesus, and that those who gather to remember the Lord in this way, his appointed way, know and trust the Savior. There's, for those who who may not know the Lord as their personal Savior, there's warnings in here. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, the word unworthily, he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner. Both the unsaved eating and drinking would be an unworthy thing. And for believers, if we can't look back at the past week, how we've been living, how we lived for the Lord, we need to question ourselves when we come to the Lord's Supper. It's a place for believers who are living for the Lord Jesus. We need to be walking in the Spirit and living in the light of the Word of God. Then the question comes, what about an unbeliever? Should an unbeliever come to the Lord's Supper? And I would say, yes, by all means, an unbeliever should be there. There's a place at the Lord's Supper where you learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ through the prayers, through the readings of the Scripture, through the comments that are made than you learn anywhere else. But what should happen? When you're unsure of where you stand with the Lord, and a cup and the bread come around, pass it to the next person. Pass it to the next person. But come and hear what the Word of God has to say about the Lord Jesus. Knowing Him is paramount. Knowing Him is the most important thing in life. But until you are absolutely sure that you know Him as your Lord and Savior, just pass the emblems to the next person. Nothing wrong with that. But sitting under the Word of God is a very, very valuable thing for those who may not know Him and trust in His name. But look at the outcome of verse 30. Back in the days when they were having gluttony and drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What actually happened is these born-again ones who are becoming drunks and glutton at the Lord's table, the Lord said, well, there's no point leaving you here in this world. I'll take you out. They're saved, what you might say, by the skin of their teeth. Saved, but they're not sanctified in their daily walk. And we wouldn't have to be. This is how serious coming together on the table of the Lord is. We can't take it lightly, because we need to be believers that walk in the light of the world, a word, and come to the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day and say, in the past week, I have lived for the Lord. Because if we haven't, then we need maybe ourselves pass the emblems to the next person. We need to be very cautious about that. Because in verse 31, it talks about this again. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Take a look inside of your lives and see how closely we're following the Lord. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, aren't we glad for that? The Lord can maybe take us and shake us up a little bit so that we're not condemned with the world. We need to be very careful about our daily walk as His holy people, a priesthood of believers, His chosen. There's all kinds of names that believers are called, and that's what we are. We need to be careful of our daily walk, and that when we gather around the Lord's table on Sunday, we are ready to be there with very ready hearts. Wherefore, verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another, tarry one for another. Be concerned about other believers as well. You know, I've just briefed through this chapter, but let's just take and sum up what we have learned from this chapter in just a few brief moments. There's so much more we could have said. We're looking at creation order. We see God's order of creation in the Godhead, order amongst equals. We see God's order of creation amongst men in the garden. There's one verse we need to go back and take a look at. Just go back to verse 10. Go back to verse 10 for a minute. I kind of missed that verse. It says, for this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. And you might say, well, what have angels got to do with anything? When it comes to this, let's think about that just for a minute. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1 and 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And then to go into Job chapter 36, verse 6, when this is when the Lord himself threw creation out into being. The planets were thrown out into space. The angels were watching. Listen to what it says. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's the angelic realm. I'd love to have been there to see that. Creation flung into space. Earth created everything. But again, what does it have to do? When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, you can be sure the angels were watching. They were watching this. They watched creation. We're told that. And they saw God's order established in the garden. He created man. He created woman to be his partner, his helpmate, his equal. Two different reasons for their creation. The angels saw God's order. When Satan came in, Satan knew God's order, and he didn't go for the head. He went for the help. He brought Eve down. He tempted her, and she ate of the fruit. And it says she gave it to Adam, and Adam said, "Whoa, you look okay. I guess I'll eat that too." And he ate it, and their eyes were opened, and they saw that they were naked. So what happened? The angels saw God's order destroyed in the garden. God's order destroyed in the garden. What an awful thing. But remember that though Eve, the helper, took that first bite, we know that Adam faced the responsibility for it. For as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The responsibility was placed on the head, even though Eve was the one that was tempted and brought down. So what do we see in the church now? We see the angels watching, and we know by New Testament verses that the angels are watching the church. It's a spectacle to them. And when they look into the church like this, and all across the world, what they're looking to see is God's order restored. God's order restored in the church. We can't set our values by churches or the people of the world or organizations. We set our values as we come together around the Word of God and the meetings of the church around the Word of God and do what he says. The uncovered head, telling of the glory, the uncovered glory of Jesus Christ. The veil, speaking of the covered glory of man, the covered glory of women. The angels are watching for the restored order that God had ordained in the first place. So, we have in the church, we just review, we see creation order restored in the church. It should be if it isn't. Equal roles in the church, different responsibilities. The women are told that they're not to speak in the church. That's by God's order. I didn't say it. God has given the men the responsibility of leadership. But you can be very sure at the Lord's Supper that the silent prayers of the women are a very powerful presence in our meeting. Very powerful presence in our meeting. We talked about the covered, the uncovered heads, what it means. We talked about the difference between men and women. If you look back in that first part where it talks about the men's hair being cut short and the women's hair being long and wrapped, we're talking about the absolute refined difference between men and women, male and female. The absolute clarity of difference. That the sexes are not to be mixed up like they are today. In fact, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll find that if a man wore women's clothing or a woman wore man's clothing, they were condemned by God for it. So we see a very clear defining of men and women, and that's to be evident. Men are to be men, women are to be women, and there's to be no mixing of it. We see a society today that's doomed for judgment because of that. We see the significance of the Lord's Supper. That is the most important meeting of the church. And if we really love the Lord, our first effort is to be at that meeting, first of all. We see at the Lord's Supper the leadership and the headship of men. The men are the leaders in the worship meeting. And that puts a responsibility on men. If God has given to man, to Adam and to men, the headship and responsibility of leadership in the assembly, that's placed upon you, men. We are to be the leaders of the assembly. We are to come through the week as we search through the Word of God and we find a couple of verses that said, that I could take that with me on Sunday. The Lord will lay that on your heart. Even if you find no verses, it doesn't take much to stand up and pray. or just to read a couple of verses, or to make a few comments. That responsibility is on the brothers to lead in the assembly, so we must not be shirking our responsibilities. It's the responsibility of the brothers to lead and to take part. And our sisters, who are warriors with prayer, are silently behind us in all of that and are meeting before the Lord on Sunday mornings. Well, I hope this is just a little bit of an insight into that portion of Scripture. It's just a brief one, but I hope it will have some impact upon our lives as we go out and remember these things and our meetings in the church. And may the Lord bless and guide us. We'll call upon Jasper for a hymn and closing in prayer. If you would close in prayer, Jasper.